All right, let's stand together this morning. We're going to read God's word together. And before we do that and the message that God has given me, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said in John 14. In the midst of what's going on, not just in the last 2 days overseas, but what continues to go on and what will continue until Jesus comes. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. It's my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated, disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, and cowardly and unsettled." You know the enemy wants us to be afraid? Not just with what's going on in the Middle East and the possibility of terror. He wants us afraid of every single thing in our life. He wants us afraid of a doctor's report. He wants us afraid of a finance report. He wants us afraid of, oh, of my kids, if they would just do this. He wants us in constant fear. But the Bible says, stop it. I'm going to give you peace. I want peace. Well, then, but why can't God just make everything go away? Because this is his warning to you and I. All throughout Luke 21, Matthew 24, and Thessalonians, and Colossians, and the Old Testament, he said, these things must occur for the body of Christ to know that I'm about to return. So it has to happen. Why? It's not his desire that anyone should perish. He says for you, it says, well, the Bible says that he'll come like a thief in the night. It says he'll come as a thief in the night to those who aren't prepared. In Matthew 24, he commands us to know the signs of the times. So why would he command us to know? He says, but I want you afraid. No, he's telling us so we're not afraid. These things must happen. Why? It gives us opportunity to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives us an opportunity to say, hey, you know what happened yesterday? That's been prophesied. Why? Because we know at the time of the end, things are going to happen to make hearts men's hearts get weary and troubled. But we're not to be do weary in what is doing good. So God gives us strength and encouragement to do what is good. I want to share with you one more thing before we get into our message this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at that time, the Jewish people, they thought it was the time of the end. They were being killed. They were being slaughtered. Christians weren't liked very much back then, as they are now, of course. Christians are being battered. They're being beheaded. They're being killed overseas. Here, there is a theme that is going on, not just governmentally, but everywhere we look. It's coming up against the people of Jesus Christ. So here's a word for us today, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "Now also we would not have you ignorant." This is Paul talking to the church because they're freaking out because everyone's being killed around them. "About those who fall asleep in death, that you may not grieve for as the rest of the people do who have no hope." These are people who have died in Christ. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him through Jesus those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the Lord's own word." That's a key right there, by the Lord's own word. It's not something I'm making up. Paul's going, this isn't me. This is something Jesus already said. I'm just quoting what he said. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." See, those who remain alive are coming to the Lord. If you're alive today, that's you. And if Jesus comes right now, that means we're alive and then he comes. "We are no way are going to proceed into his presence or have any advantage at all over those who have previously fallen asleep in him." Meaning those who have died and go in Christ, there's not some special advantage we get when Jesus comes. "For the Lord himself," in verse 16, "is going to descend from heaven." Okay, something's going to be happening. He's reminding the church, "from heaven with a loud cry of summons, with the shout of an archangel, with the blast of a trumpet, and those who have departed this life in Christ, well, they're going to start to rise first. Then we, the living ones who remain on earth, who are in him, shall simultaneously be caught up along with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so always we're going to be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words." Woo! Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word, your promise that your son is going to return. And when he returns, it's not going to be hidden. It's going to be the clouding and the parting of the skies. And there's going to be a blasting of the trumpet. And it says, even those who do not believe, they're going to say, oh no, what's going on? And those who are in Christ, we're going to start going. We're going to be taken off from this place. So Father, let us not get weary in doing what is right. Let our hearts not be troubled by what we see around us, because your word says that you sent your son, who the word became flesh and dwelt among us, to give us his peace, that we can go around here. It says, do not worry about a hair on your head in Luke 21. It says, because people are going to come up against you, governments, spiritual leaders even are going to come up against you for my name's sake. So we can't get weary, we can't cower, we can't be caught hiding somewhere in the middle of nowhere because we don't want to disrupt the boat. Father, you've paid us for such a time as this to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make a stand, not just at work, but at home and wherever you called us to be. Father, I want to be that end times person that you said before the foundations of the earth were formed, I placed you, Grant. I placed you, Kelly. I placed you, Zach. I placed you, Bob. I placed you, Carol. I placed you right now to be that end times messenger and not to cower, because my peace I leave with you. So, Father, be with us today. Open the ears and eyes of our understanding here for your word. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. As you remain standing up on the screen, we're going to say this together this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the wisest man who ever lived, the wisest man, let's say this together, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him. He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. And then Jesus said in John 15:7, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Now, before we move on from that, if you live in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will, because now it's not your will anymore. He didn't say ask your will. He said ask what you will. What are you asking? The words that Jesus has put inside of you. You don't get to ask whatever you want and think Jesus is going to grant it like a genie. He says, if my word abides, if you hold on to my word and you keep living my word, now when you ask the question, it's the right question. When you ask and say, can I do this? It's the right thing to do, because the word have you hidden in your heart. Then it shall be done. Then in Luke 1:37, Jesus also said, for with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible for fulfillment. And that third, that fourth word, for with God, nothing, no thing. Thing is promises in God's word. There is not one promise from God that is ever impossible for fulfillment. There's not one single word that God ever spoke and wrote down in his word that gave you that's ever impossible fulfillment. Well, yeah, he gave me a word to do this and this. If it's not lining up with the word, that's not from him. It's got to be from God, because God's words aren't impossible for fulfillment. And finally, in Jeremiah 29:11, let's say this together. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear and heed you. Then you will seek me, inquire for, and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. In Psalms 23, interesting, David, who was a warrior. And in Hebrews, I love in Hebrews, where I often use this, but it says God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Well, why does God's word always have to hurt? See, we look at it as hurt, but he's actually trimming off the fat, right? I don't want a fatty piece of meat. I want it lean. I want a filet, right? I want that. So God's word, although it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it separates meat from bone, Hebrews 12, in Psalms 23, interesting enough, that David also says that God's word, who is Jesus becoming flesh, is also a shepherd. Psalms 23, it's on your screen. It says, the Lord's my shepherd. His role is to feed, guide, and shield me, and I shall not lack. He makes me. If you don't wait upon the Lord, He'll make you wait. He'll make you wait. But I'm ready to go, God. Wait. I don't want to. Fine. I'll shackle you and put you in the corner. Wait. Because He's trying to protect you. He's not trying to punish you. Verse 2, He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me. First He makes me, and then He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes. He restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, which is an uprightness and a right standing with Him. For His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the deep valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread nothing. I'm not going to be fearful. Why? Because the peace I leave with you, Grant. You are with me. Your rod. Interesting enough, there's two ends to this. This is the rod part. The rod protects. With the rod, well, what's the sword for? A sword, the word of God, cuts stuff off of us. So the stuff that could easily beset us, as Paul said, that can just hold us down from going on to righteousness and perfecting our faith, He cuts that off. Now, this rod also, it says He protects us. So He goes out before us, the shepherd goes out before, and He pokes the enemy who comes up against us. But He also pokes us. You ever feel poked by God's word? Oh, ow, okay, that hurt. See, He didn't have to take out the sword. First, He starts with the poke. Oh, oh, right? If you don't get the poke very good, then He takes out the sword and He starts cutting stuff off. Right, just as a reminder, poke is better than the sword. Just so you know. Pokes us, why? To protect us. Grant, don't play. Oh, Grant, you want to play in the expressway? Stop. Boom. Dad, can I play on the middle of the street? No, poke. But it also says then with His staff, He guides. See, sometimes we get out of line a little bit, right? Sometimes. Not always. None of us. What He does is He pulls us back. See, sometimes when He pokes us, keep going, come on, keep going. Other times He guides us. So there's protection, and then there's guidance with the rod and the staff. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. So God's just not poking you and telling you to God, He's anointing you. So He's trying to guide you somewhere because there's an anointing on it. He's telling you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to guide you. Why? Because I prepared something for you. I'm going to anoint your head with oil. Surely goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days of the house of the Lord shall be my dwelling place. God is for us. He's not against us, everyone, just so you know. Sometimes it may not feel like it, seem like it, but your feelings profit you nothing. There's a friend of mine, Adam, who had HVAC, or heating cooling company, for years. We had finished about $1.5 million home, and I was the GC, and they were done. They were out of the warranty and so forth, but this gentleman called Adam back, and he said, hey, I need you to come and light my pilot light and set some stuff up in my furnace. So they set up an appointment, they set up a time, fix his furnace. And the guy said, now, Adam, I need to know exactly the day they're going to be here because I need to meet them there. He goes, we're fully capable. Adam had about 12 different trucks. He had groups of guys going out. He had teams that fixed stuff. He had new construction people, he had remod people. I mean, he knew his stuff. And he said, sir, trust me, we can start the pilot light. We can light it for you, and we can set that thermostat and get ready for the winter. He goes, no, you don't understand. He said, your guys are going to go nuts when they get to my house and they try to figure that out. He says, because the thermostat that's in the first floor is a dummy one. He goes, I don't like my wife messing with the thermostat. He said, she goes nuts trying to heat the house or cool the house or whatever she's trying to do. She thinks she's controlling something and nothing's working. Have you ever felt like that? You're doing what is right, right? You think this is the way to control this situation. And you keep playing with it and nothing's working, nothing changes. You go and say, wait, this is what this is for, bam, and I should get some results. I know how to do that. I know this is how you change the environment. This is how you do this. Well, there's been times in my life that I have felt like someone is giving me the dummy thermostat. There have been times in my life when I've done, you know, you do what is right. You did everything, you know what you have to do, and things still aren't turning out the way you want them to. Is anybody here? Am I alone in this? Anybody? Okay, I'm just us four. That's it. Everybody else is like, that's perfect. Everyone's afraid to raise their hands like, what am I agreeing to? It's fine. I always tell you up front, then I'll change it later. Times will... We edit the video, and it's really funny. Okay, anyways, you struggle through life, and all of a sudden, I do everything right, and I'm going, and you hit a brick wall. It's like, man, I don't understand. I've done everything. I've prayed. I've done the word. And God, everything that I know what to do according to your word, this is how it always works. I pray, and bam, and bam, and bam, it's done. It's just like, you know what, prayers, God, you know what? Prayers are like a microwave, right? I pray, bing, 1 minute, it's done, it's answered. Right? We don't like oven prayers, do we? I like microwave prayers. They're answered, and I mean, I could actually see the thing digitally counting down. Anytime now, it should be done. Oh, no microwave. You know, you've ever seen not just me and my wife, but the kids, like you get something home and it goes, oh, you can't put this in the microwave? Takes 20 minutes to heat it and then 30 minutes to cook. Who's got 50 minutes for food? Well, you know, you could do this and this and this while you're waiting. Who's got time to do that? I'm hungry now. I want it now. None of us here are like that either, right? We want what we want when we want it because I'm in control of it because it's my thermostat. Everybody encounters problems like that at one point in time in their life or another. Some of us, multiple layers at a time in our lives, right? It's the young couple with no children and they watch other people with multiple kids and they know how to raise kids, right? My kids, when I have kids, they'll be in bed by 6 and they'll sleep until 8 and they'll be speaking 4 languages by the time they're 2. And then when you have kids, you go, how do you do it? I only have one and I can't. And that person comes to the child's hair on Sunday sideways and they got 2 different shoes on. And then you have your 4 children, they're all sitting there with their legs crossed on Sunday morning. They're all just like this and you're going, see, it's different, isn't it? When you have multiple things going on, well, I got a problem right now with my mom, okay? She lives in another state, okay? Okay, with my brother over here, and my job situation, and okay, and then my wife, and my wife's perfect. This is just for illustrations. My wife is just really bothering me right now. She's kind of, and then it's like my kids, they can't, oh man, if they would just make the right choices. And see, we have multiple layers of things going on in our lives. But why? God, why can't you just solve them all? Because the Bible says you go before me. You figure it all out for me, right? God, you're working right beside me. You're working all things out for my good. So why do I have to struggle with this? I just, right? Romans 8:28. We are sure to know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are good. I could just run with that first half, right? Well, but it doesn't always turn out to be true, does it? All things are good? Everything's good. Everything's good. No. All things work together and are fitting into a plan for good. Whose plan do you think that is? God's plan. See, we like to say, in my life, things aren't going well, but I know all things are working together for my good. That's not what it says. All things work together and are fitting for good for those who love God and are called according to what? His design and his purpose. Everything is working out for good for God's desire and purpose. So do we want to join God's plan? Do I want to join in on what is going to be good? Do I want to join? Because, see, what I think is good is not going to always be good. But it says what God is called according to his purpose. See, we have a promise, but at sometimes in our life, we don't think that it's all working out. Has anyone found out right now? I mean, if you probably live more than 2 days, you find out that your plans aren't always working out, right? I mean, it's just, man, I really thought today would be different. I thought this would be different. Sometimes it always feels like that rod is poking us. You got it wrong again, Grant. You got it wrong again. But in chapter, it's interesting. We were going to look at Abram today. But first in chapter 17, this is after he got the ham, is Abraham. Before he got the ham, he was just Abram. Oh, pork is so good. Anyways. Oh, that's when we knew it was okay to eat it. Okay, so. But in chapter 17, here's the promise. Here's a promise Abraham got. Chapter 17. As for me, behold, my covenant, my contract, my pledge is with you. You're going to be the father of many nations. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, highly exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of multitudes. Not only going to do just once, I'm going to do this multiple times. I'm going to overflow you. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Verse 6, I will make you fruitful. I will make nations. You are not going to do anything. God's going to do it. Well, no, God needs help sometimes. No, he doesn't. Because it's his plan. But God, can I tweak it for you? No. But God, I think you're missing something. No, he knows the end from the beginning. We see with finite minds. He doesn't. The creator of the universe knows what's going to happen. But a little background on the story as we back up a couple chapters in the story. There had been a war going on. There was four nations from the north coming down, and they had taken captive someone very near and dear to Abram. That was his nephew, Lot. Someone had kidnapped his nephew. Thousands and thousands of warriors had come in, and guess what happened? God said, you just need 318 people to go get him back. Hold on a second. What? What? God, do you fully understand the situation? God says, sure I do. You need 318 people to figure this. That's all you need. See, if you're doing my plan, that's all you need. If you do it your plan, then it could take you, you'll probably never get Lot back because you're not going to get 20,000 people to go to overtake them. But if you do my plan, you don't need as much as you think you do in the natural because supernaturally, I'm going to take care of this. So the word says that the 318 went out and they pursued the army from the north. They attacked them and crushed them by night, rescuing the nephew. And then they got all the spoils, all the treasures, all the loot. They took it all from the enemy. And this is where we find out when the first tithe was given and then the foreshadowing of communion is when he brought everything to Melchizedek as a tithe. So what he did was supernaturally, he went out and did something that in the natural he shouldn't have been able to do. He had 318 men plus their families and wives. They actually saw this miracle forever cemented in their mind. He then did what was right and righteous. He brought everything back and said, God, this is. I don't want to keep this. This belongs to you. This is your spoils. So here's the tithe. Here we go. I'm doing what is right. Once again, thermostat, bam, I'm doing what is right. This should be working. This should take care of me. Interesting enough, right after this, though, God comes to Abraham in a vision. So something just great just happened. A miracle just took place. And Abrams did everything right. But then immediately God follows up with, in verse 1 of chapter 15. And after these things, what are things? Promises. God, I promise you, take 318 people, and I'll take care of it. So that promise was taken care of. Then the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I'm your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. What a weird thing to say after the victory. That's something you say before battle, isn't it? Fear not, Abram. Well, God, the war's over. Every single day, there's going to be something new on your plate. The enemy goes around seeking who he may devour. The enemy comes after those who are righteous. The word promises that. It promises that you will be sought after by the enemy. But it's like God was saying, all right, all things work together for good for those who love me and want to work my plan. So Abraham just returned from battle. He won something he shouldn't have won. He knows that he shouldn't have won this battle. He knows it was supernatural to what just occurred. And the only reason he won and did what and was victorious is because he did it God's way. The way God told him, instructed, the way, you know, that God still speaks to us today. Well, I'm just waiting for that vision from God. Here you go. Here's the vision. I'm not saying he doesn't speak to you specifically, but it will never be contrary to this. He will give you specific instructions, because we're going to read this later. It's like, God, I desire specific instructions. I need something from you. Help me decide this. Fine. Seek and you will find. But his word right here is the plan that we are supposed to do. But as Abraham found out, he won the victory, and he brought the tithe back. He did everything in right. Look what happened. Look what happened. He did everything right. Up until now, everything was going well. It was awesome. Verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? Since I'm going on from this world childless, and he who shall be the owner of heir of my house is my slave, my steward, Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham continued, look, you have given me no child, and now a servant born in my house is my heir. Just so you know, that's a complaint. He's complaining. He just went to war, saw a supernatural thing happened. Once again, our lives contain many different things. God can handle this over here, but then we go, okay, God, what about this though? I know you handled that supernaturally, but did you forget about this problem over here? Remember, I'm supposed to have a kid, and it hasn't happened yet. God's telling him, Abram, all things work together for good. Relax, chill. I'm your shield. I'm your compensation. Abraham comes back, though, very irritated in verse 2 and 3. Saying, God, you haven't really given me anything. Look, isn't it we come so focused on the one thing, don't we? We can be some, yeah, my life is perfect except for this. Oh, God, thank you. Okay, now what about this? Oh, God, you're so good. Yeah, but over here, this is really big. Well, then start with the big stuff first. I mean, come on. God just proved himself to Abram just like he proves himself to us every single day. Little things, small things, big things. God had made a promise, though, to Abram 10 years earlier. In Genesis 12:7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'm going to give this land to your posterity or future generations. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. See, he got very excited about a promise in God's word. You've ever read this and get really excited? Okay, just three of you get excited about God's word. Okay, so maybe you should read. Okay, so that's a little joke. Just lighten up. All right, so when you read God's word, you get excited. Why? Because all the words, right, promises are true and amen. Woo, Paul said that. So every time I read the word, man, this is going to happen. God's word doesn't return back void. What he's done for one, he'll do for the other. God's no respecter of persons. We love to quote those passages, right? But no one wants to quote, so wait for 10 years. David was on the run for 15 years. Joseph was in prison for 13. We don't quote those. We quote the microwave ones. Well, God promised it, and bam, it just happened overnight. No, it doesn't. How many of you know God's promises don't always happen overnight? We can let, see, and they'll say, well, why would you laugh at that? Because we know God always comes through. We know he always comes through. We know he does. But now, it's been a while. 10 years is a while. Hey, what time you want to pick me up? I'll be there any minute. 10 years later, you're still ready to get picked up. Abram's getting a little bit older right now. His wife's not a spring chicken anymore. Clock's ticking, got no kids, right? This is how we talk to each other, right? You know what? You and your wife, or you and your friends, or you and your kids, whatever, you get together and you start quoting the Bible to each other, and then after 2 minutes when it's not solved, you go, you know what? I don't know if God's really going to do this. We've been in intense prayer now for 90 seconds, and I don't see my husband changing. That's what Kelly prays. I've listened to her, and but she prays very loud, so I hear her. She'll even send me messages with audio on it. Just, okay. But when things don't happen quickly, we begin to come up with an alternative way to help God. This is just me by myself. Okay. Okay, God, I know what you told me. It's not happening, so maybe you're asking me to get involved. And you try to do it in a righteous way, right? One that seems biblical. Well, God, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to do anything. But what I want to do is I'm going to trump your timetable. See, in those days, if a man was childless, there were laws that enabled them to adopt, because what would happen is your firstborn son would get a double portion of any of those who followed him afterwards. But if that firstborn child would die or you never had one, your heir gets everything, or your servant, whoever you claim to be that person, he'll get everything. If not, all your goods, everything that you've built, everything that you have gets dispersed to wherever. They get to decide. So this was a big deal. What had happened is Abraham had papers drawn up to adopt his servant Eliezer just in case plan A didn't happen. So he actually made preparations for plan B. Abraham believes he needs a plan B just in case God doesn't come through. But this wasn't what God had promised to him, is to wait. Abraham's bewildered. He's puzzled. What's going on? Why do I have to wait? And he lets God know that he's disappointed. Genesis 15:3, Abraham said, look. I love this. Look. You haven't given me any child. And now the servant who's born in my house is my heir. What is he saying? I want it now. I want it now. But now notice how God responds to him. He doesn't rebuke Abraham for getting upset. He doesn't tell him you have no right to question what's going on. Many times in Scripture, you will find men and women of God, righteous people, praying and questioning what's going on. People says, well, I just can't question. I just can't. You know what? There's righteous people questioned all the time. You know that Jesus said, hey, if there's any other way, if I don't have to do this and die on the cross, if there's any other way. David cried out, Psalms 13:1, how long will you forget me, O Lord? You ever said that to him? Have you forgotten about me? God, it's been a while. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I lay up my cares within me and have sorrow in my heart day after day? How long shall my enemy exalt himself over me? Do you have any miracles to happen in David's life? I'm not trying to give you an excuse to complain. I'm trying to tell you that God cares about what you're going through. I'm going to say that again. I don't get, trying to give you an excuse to complain. I'm saying God cares about what you're going through. Make your petitions, make your prayers known unto God. Cry out to him. The prophet Habakkuk wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? The prophet. How long will I cry for help and you will not hear? Cry out to you. How long will I have to cry out to you and you will not save me? God doesn't rebuke these prayers. He actually records them for you and I. He wants us to go back and learn from people who have gone before us. Don't you like to learn from people who have gone before? Right? When you start, guess what? It's kind of wintertime. I think it's cold. Coming from Florida, I think it's cold right now. I started wearing my moon boots 2 months ago. So, I'm kidding. Not really. And it's cold. When you're driving and all of a sudden when those ice and snowy situations come and you look ahead and you see cars everywhere in the sides of the ditch, you don't go, I better speed up. No. Ding, 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 ding. I'm going to learn from those who've gone before me. I'm going to slow down. In the Word, you learn from people who've gone before you. That's why everything is recorded, not just the joyous times. Oh, I prayed. It happened. No, God, you see people in jail, in prison, crying out to God, why have you left me? Why have you deserted me? Why? Because he's letting you know that people who stick with it, who keep getting back up, your joy will be full. God doesn't desert you, but God allows you to go through places to mature you, to strengthen you for what's ahead. In Abram's case, he needed reassurance. This is how God corrects him, verse 4. I love this. God just, and behold, remember after he complained, the word of the Lord came to him. You better read our word. You got to read your word. Got to read your word, everyone. It says, this man shall not be your heir. This is not a good plan, Abram. This is what he's saying. But he who shall come from your own body is going to be your heir. He who brought him outside the tent. He brought him outside the tent. Abraham, he brings him out. He says, look now to the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. He said, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed, he trusted, and remained steadfast. Lord, he counted it to him as righteous. And he said unto him, I am the same Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldees to give you this land as inheritance. But he, Abram, said to the Lord God, but what shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, and she goat 3 years old, a ram. And he brought them all these and cut them down the middle and laid each half opposite the other. So God, the creator in the heavens and the earth, doesn't get mad at Abram. He goes, listen, I know you're struggling right now. I can see it. I know that you've been through a lot, and I know that I've carried you through. And I see, but this time you're really struggling with this, so I want to make a covenant with you. So they cut the animals. You know that God's a covenant man? There's this covenant right here. It's his promise in his word. It's written in blood. He sent his son to make the contract with you that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord, confess with his lips, you're going to spend eternity with him. So this covenant God, by agreeing to this, they're saying, may I be like this animal if this covenant is ever broken. They make that covenant, and God says, forever, I want you to remember this, that the promise that I made you today will always take place. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul wrote, for many are the promises of God, and they all find their yes answer in him, in Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen, so be it to God through him in his person and by his holy agency to the glory of God. So God didn't rebuke him for his complaint. Instead, he reassured him that I'm working on something here. Be patient. For you and here, you and me today, do you know what? God is working on something for you. He's working on something for me. We need to be patient. So why didn't God just give Abraham his child right away instead? I mean, come on. God, I prayed and it didn't happen right away. What's going on? You and I struggle with the same question. We get our feelings get in the way and we go with plan B. We settle for something. If you're waiting, maybe some of you are waiting for a boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, job situation, and you're just going to take anything. God says, that's plan B, plan A. Plan A. First reason that God doesn't always do it right away is the time isn't right. You know that there is a perfect time that God has for you. It's a perfect time. In Galatians 4, Paul wrote to the church, he says, when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son. Well, you know what? Why didn't God send his son the day after Adam and Eve sinned? God says, I will handle it in the proper time. Why? Because it's his plan. And his plan is to prosper you in the way you will go, but you have to work his plan. Because he sent his son to purchase the freedom, to ransom, and to redeem for those subject to the law that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us. There was a reason why, and it was in the perfect time. Number two, the reason why God doesn't always say, woo, poof, there you go, is the people around us aren't ready. You might be leading something. You might want to say, God, why? I don't understand what's going on in my family. They just don't get it. You just got saved yesterday, and the rest of your family didn't, and you're wondering why they all don't get it like you just got it. Because you just got saved yesterday. You didn't get it until yesterday. Well, I've been praying for my brother for 20 years. Well, fine. How long did they pray for you? Well, 23. You keep praying for your family. Oh, it's never going to happen. Sure, it was. It happened to you. But it happened to me quicker. Oh, so you're better. You're highly favored. Yes. Third reason God doesn't poof and just make it happen is you're not ready. You haven't matured enough. You're not ready. You haven't gone through enough testing, enough temptations. You haven't really been fired yet. You've been into that kiln and haven't been hardened yet of what God needs you to do. God is not in the business of promoting people to fail. He's promoting you to succeed. God's got a plan, and it's his plan, and when the time is right, you will move forward. In fact, the last reason that he doesn't wait is we're not ready is always part of, because we are impatient people. The reason we're not ready is because we're impatient. We just want to do it now. We want to do it now. We want to do it now. We always want what we want, and we want it now. Psalms 27:14, wait and hope. Wait and wait? Wait. Oh, that stinks. Wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage. Let your heart be stout and endure. Oh, another word for endure is persevere. Another word for persevere is wait. The Lord is good to those who, in Lamentations, who wait and expect. For those who seek him and inquire of him and require right by him are necessary of the authority of God's word. Interesting. How many people like red meat? That's one of God's greatest gift after Genesis 6. After Noah, he said, now it's all good. Right, Brother Durkee? It's all good now. You can eat red meat. I love a good steak. A good steak. I like Capital Grill. Anybody like Capital Grill? Oh, my goodness. Chris Campo? I was just looking for one person. You're going with me after church. There we go. See, it was so easy. See, it's God's blessing on you for responding. Everyone else like, is it bad? Is it bad? No. Is it like Starbucks? No. It's gonna be fine. It's a little joke. Okay. You'll get it later, maybe at home. All right. So you have Capital Grill. It's out by Somerset Mall. It's awesome. I love the ambiance of it. I love a big, huge filet with no fat on it, and I want it butterflied because that means it has to cook quicker. I want it to cook slow. I like it red. I like blue cheese crumbles, just like Pastor South. He puts blue cheese crumbles on everything. He's put blue cheese on his blue cheese. Or gorgonzola butter and a little crust with some bread, and you torch it, and it's like, oh. I don't like vegetables, but even how they prepare the vegetables makes me want to try it. I never do, but it just looks so good. It's the presentation, the waiters. I mean, every time you go to the bathroom, it's like cloth, money. I mean, what are they? It's just like, this is incredible. This is awesome. I love it. The pictures on the wall, the smell of the mahogany, it's just everything. I love to go there. And interesting enough, when I tell my kids I'm buying, they love to go there too. It's incredible. Zach and Paige, at their stage in life, just like my stage in life, typically at age 20, I'm not going there by myself. You know where I'm going to go? I think I'm going to go to Capital Grill. It's $100 a person, but it's okay. It's fine. It's no big deal. But if someone already paid for you, it's like a gift card. Well, I'm going. I don't feel guilty at all. It's all been paid for. It's great. So Zach, Paige, and I, Kelly, will go to places, and it's like a special time. Well, when you go to a special place that takes a while to prepare your food, see, like if you go to other places, let's go back to Capital Grill. That's our focus. It takes 25 minutes for them to come to the table to ask you what you want, right? Because the water glass and your drink and the butter, even their butter is incredible. Their bread has been handcrafted. It's been just so, and their butter's been made into little animals, and it's just, oh, it's just awesome. It's like a cruise ship of butter. I mean, it's just all these little animals. And it's just, they prepare something for you. So now, guess what you have to do? You have to talk to people. Because after you order, it takes like 45 minutes to an hour to get your steak. So you actually have to talk to people. Be careful who you go with. You talk. You're sitting at this table. You're talking. You're waiting for this food. No one says at Capital Grill, what is taking them so long? Why? Because they know it's good. They know they're going to love it. And they know quality takes time. Well, Pastor, that's great. But I like Burger King. I like McDonald's. Well, why? Because it's quick. It's easy. I don't have to talk to anybody. And by the time that I order it, 30 seconds later, my sandwich is completely cooked. No, it's not. They cooked it 2 months ago. They really did it. It's really not beef. Okay, I'm kidding. Not really. But the reason, why do we go to a Burger King McDonald's? Well, because, well, one, it's money. Dad's buying. Oh, okay. Well, I don't got time. Sure you do. It's time to talk. It's time to connect. But it's convenient. See, there's not a Capital Grill at every single corner. Why? Because most people don't take the time for quality. Most people don't understand it takes money. It takes an investment of time to acquire that what is supplied there. I don't think there's a question what you would get at a Capital Grille is a little more nutritious than what you'd get with the Whopper. See, we want what is quick. We want to be filled up. We want our hunger. We get a hunger pain. I just want this solved. Oh, my goodness. There's a McDonald's there. Oh, there's a Burger King. There's a Wendy's there. I could go to 27 fast food places right now within 30 seconds of walking. Because people want what they want, when they want it, and they want it now. But you keep being like that, it will not sustain you. You go to Capital Grille. Well, I can't always do that. God doesn't say every single time you have to wait for 10 years. But what he wants us to do is sit down and spend some time with him. It is well worth the wait to the plan that God has for you. I've never seen anyone in awe as they unwrapped a Whopper go, oh, it's a Whopper. Look at this. It must have taken them like 3 seconds. No. Oh, look at this piece of Kobe beef. Oh, my goodness. You can go through the history of how it came over from Japan. And just like, oh, my goodness. This was corn-fed and free-range. It's like, oh. There's something about waiting and waiting for something that you know that is good. God, what he has for you is the best. Wait upon the Lord. How much longer do I have to wait? I don't know. If I knew that, oh, wow. God's the only one that knows. If you're waiting for a boyfriend, girlfriend, wait on God. Don't go to plan B. If you're waiting for that new job, don't go with plan B. Wait on God. If you're tired of waiting for your adult children to come back to Jesus, doesn't mean stop praying for them. You know, a lot of people do this, say, yeah, you know what, my kids, they're not serving Jesus, but you know, they got a good job. Right? Who cares about their job if they don't know Jesus? Plan B says, just encourage them about their job and go on with your life. No, plan A says, drop down your knees and pray for that child that they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Stop trying to do the quick fix. Prayer takes time, everyone. Reading the Word takes time. Studying the Word takes time. It's an investment in your eternity. You decide, I'd rather have filet than a Whopper. Whatever you're waiting for today, whatever you're waiting for, if you're getting weary and tired, we're going to pray for you today. Why don't you just stand this morning? Before I'm going to ask people to raise their hands in a second here, but Luke 1:37. I want you to remind you, this is God's word. This is how he just, in verse 4 of chapter 15 of Genesis, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Abram when he was questioning. Jesus said in Luke 1:37, which is the word of the Lord, for with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall ever be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying be patient. Persevere. You're not ready yet. The person you're trying to, or the people around you aren't ready yet. Or God says the perfect timing is not yet. Trust God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have more abundantly. And the peace that I now give you, it's going to pacify every single thing that you're going through. But we can't keep going on living our lives thinking, okay, well, I'll just go home. And it's like, you know, there needs to be that altar moment. That Abraham built that altar. Here's the promise, I'm going to build that altar today. And today is that altar time. I'm not asking you to come and just lay across the altar. I'm just saying right now, for you, for anyone in here, you've been waiting. Maybe it's a child away from God. Maybe it's you need physical healing. Whatever it is that you've been waiting for a long time, you've kind of been giving up. You're going with plan B. Today is time to come forward at the altar with plan A again. If you've given up trying to figure it out on your own, you've given up trying to keep complaining about where you're at, asking God, okay, now what's next? Like, God, you've never done anything. Sure, he's done so much for you. He's done so much. I just want to ask you to step out this morning as a recommitment to plan A. If anyone right here is struggling, just want you to come forward. We're going to pray over you. Just come on down right now. Just come on at the altar. You're waiting for a child to come back to Christ. You're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for a husband and a wife, and you know you're trying to search, and it's plan B. It's not plan A. Maybe you're like David. Your family's out to get you. You don't understand why your family is like, why are you doing this to me? Maybe your situation, come up, you can pray, you can stand, just fill up the altar all along here, all across the front. Maybe you feel like Moses, you're surrounded by people in your own family, you just don't get it, and you're concerned about them because you read the news, you watch the news, and you know that Jesus is coming. Keep on coming down, we could all crowd in. Whatever that is for you today, God says, speak my word, because he's got a word for you today. Keep coming in. Don't get weary in doing what is right. Abram did what was right, and it was accounted on to him. You know what? You're righteous. You're doing the right thing. I know it's been a long time. I know you keep praying. I know you keep waiting. But God's got a word for every single person up here today. It's how to handle a situation. It's for a job situation. He's going to speak to you. It's for a relationship. He's going to heal something. And he says, now I want you to get out of the way so I can do my work in my job, my role, my part. For those who came forward, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands toward heaven. Raise your hands toward heaven. It's just a sign. For anyone else who did not want to come forward, if you want to raise your hands with me, pray for those who are in front of you today. Because the word says, as Moses even did, Moses didn't raise his hands up and cry out to God because he had no hope. He raised his hands because he said, God, you are my only hope. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, as the hands are raised right now across this altar, they're building an altar today unto you as remembrance of the promises in your word. The promises to heal, the promises to provide. Father, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whatever that may be today, Father, in the name of Jesus, for that mom and dad or just a mom who raised up their children or just that dad who raised up those children the way that they should go. And right now they're wondering, well, what did I do wrong? Father, I just pray for the reassurance that the word says. It says that word will not leave them. That right now the Holy Spirit is working on those children to bring them back. And you're saying, but I'm so concerned and worried about what's going on in the news. I know that Jesus could come in any single moment. So, Father, right now we get down. If we have to fast and pray, if we need to take that time right now because we're life, we need to slow life down because there is nothing more important than someone's soul right now in the name of Jesus. For those who are struggling, they need healing in their body today, right now in the name of Jesus. It's been a long time, like the woman with the issue of blood right now. It's been a long time. He said, I just don't want to do this. These pains, these headaches that I keep getting, my lower back, my shoulders, God, I just don't know what to do. Help me. Cry out to him. Don't do plan B and forget it, because the word says to come forward and pray in faith, believing that you can be healed, and God does the rest of the work. It's in his timetable, in his way, how he fashions it, because God does the work. That's what Jesus said. I speak the word, and he does the work. Father, may we not be microwave Christians wanting to hurry up and just do it and move on with our life. You said, I'm not ready for you yet. The plans that I have for you that I want to prosper you in, they're not prepared because someone else isn't ready for you to come in. The plan that I have for you is not ready because it's not the ordained time for this to take place. Just like I purposely picked the time that my son should come in human form and flesh and walk amongst you. But then ultimately, Father, you want us ready. And that can always be through the softening of our heart by coming to you saying, it's plan A. God, it's plan A. So I pray for a quickening in everyone's spirit today and an understanding of Luke, what we just read, that no thing, God, that you have ever said in your words, impossible fulfillment. The promise that you've given us to heal, to prosper, restore. And in John 3:2, it says, as our soul prospers, everything else then will prosper in the plan that you've caused us to go.